Let us look at the second book of Kings. Second book of Kings, chapter 19. Second Kings, chapter 19. Last week we saw Hezekiah's prayer, and now we come to God's gracious response. Second Kings, chapter 19. I'll start from verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. There we see God's response to the king's railing speech against him. He took it personally. Here's the challenge from the king of Israel to the king of Assyria. He says in particular in verse 22, Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And he says, it is against the Holy One of Israel. He had reproached God's servant, and as a result, he had reproached God himself. The Lord Yeshua said, He that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. He says in verse 23, God goes on to say, By your messengers you have reproached the Lord, and said, By the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. It was through his messengers that he had spoken this, and therefore it was the king who was the truly guilty one. The ambassador only has to repeat what his king says to him. And particularly, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains. Usually, mountains were inaccessible to chariots, but the king of Assyria was able to overcome even that obstacle, and he was able to send a huge army against Jerusalem to besiege it. That reference to Lebanon in verse 23 is a synonym for the Davidic kingdom. When he speaks about cutting down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees, he's talking of deposing the kings. And he also mentions, I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. The word is Carmel in Hebrew. Carmel represents fruitful land, and it's used a couple of times in the scriptures as representing fruitful land. He has come now to its fruitful forest. And in verse 24, he mentions something that was a custom in those days. I have dug and drunk strange water, and by that he means he has conquered, he has captured the water supplies of those that he had conquered, the conquered territories. And then he says, with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. He was really saying that he had diverted the waters that defended the cities. It could be that he was referring to this custom of agriculture using the feet. Here is what an old writer says about it. The ground is divided into little plots in watered gardens. The ground is divided into little plots about 12 feet square. They are divided by tiny trenches. And when turning the rills from the mainstream into each of these, the gardener kicks a hole with his foot into the trench through the lightly turned up soil, And after sufficient water has run past, he stops up the breach with his foot in the same easy fashion. He builds little earth dams, and then he knocks down a piece of the earth dam so that the water can spill over into these little irrigation canals. And that's maybe what he's referring to here in verse 24. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense, using my feet to push earth in to stop them. I have dug and drunk strange waters. And then God says in verse 25, all that you did because I allowed you. That took in also God's judgments against his people. He had allowed the Assyrian to attack and to overcome his people in their cities and in their defense places because of their sins. Nothing's more contemporary. We mourn when we see the pictures, when we hear the accounts over and again of that terrible disaster in New York. We hear also of diseases that are rampant. We hear of sicknesses. We hear of violence. And yet at the same time, we have to remind ourselves, God is holding back the worst. And why does God allow these things to his people? It is because his people have become negligent, because men have turned their backs against him. And so the Lord says here, first of all, to the king of Assyria, I let you do it. Verse 25, did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it, now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Obviously, the king of Assyria must have heard the past history, the history of that of Israel, how God was used nations to chastise his people, the Philistines to chastise Israel. And now he says, I have also appointed you as the instrument of chastisement against my people. This is a sad and a sore message. We find it in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, here is the reason why God allowed this to happen to his own people. 10 and verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. But then, after speaking of how he boasts of his conquests, he says in verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. The Lord used the ungodly nation of Assyria to chastise his people, but God said, his turn is coming. That's what he's speaking of here. And so in verse 26, the Lord says, therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. But now comes the sentence against the oppressor. In verse 27, but I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. God is taking all that they have said very personally to himself. And so he says in verse 28, because your rage against me and your tumult has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. The kings of Assyria had a very cruel way of leading their prisoners captive, of leading them into captivity. They literally put fish hooks in the noses and in the lips of their victims and pulled them along with cords. They were inhuman and merciless. God says, I will do the same to you. Do you notice he uses the language that they're very familiar with? I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. So that although trouble has come upon us, should we truly repent and turn back to God? I mentioned last week, we are the ones that should be the spokesman to God for our nation. As we express in their behalf, as we proclaim the need for repentance, God promises to punish the oppressor. That is our hope. Repentance brings reprieve. And so the Lord says, I will turn you back by the way which you came. That was his message for the people, for the king of Assyria. And now turning to his own people, he says in verse 29, this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. A promise to Hezekiah. This was a promise that was confirmed by a sign. A promise that he would turn back the king of Assyria, and also at the same time that all their devastated crops would be made good. There's a similar promise made for the year of Jubilee for the people of Israel. Way back in Leviticus chapter 25, God says, in the year of Jubilee, you are to rest, you are to let the land rest, you can eat what springs spontaneously from it. And it might be, well be, therefore, that this was a year of Jubilee that God was speaking about. Maybe this 14th year of Hezekiah was a year of Jubilee. You find it in Leviticus 25, verse 11 and 12, and then verses 20 through 22. It was such a great promise, God backed it up with a sign. And that was their sign, that they would not die of starvation, even though the enemy had devastated their crops. But miraculously, the ground would produce enough to feed them all. And there was better coming yet in verse 30. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant. The oldest son of Isaiah the prophet was called She'ar Yashuv, a remnant shall return. And here's the play on words. The remnant who have escaped, the remnant shall return. Out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. Therefore, verse 32, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. That was remarkable, because they were all there in place. A huge army, numbering well into the hundred thousands. But God says, they just will not proceed. They won't bend their bow, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. There was God's promise to him that he would not come. Let's turn to the prophet Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum the prophet, chapter 1. He comes just after Micah. Here's what God had to say to the king of Assyria through his servant the prophet. Nahum 1 from verse 10. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you, that is from the empire of Assyria, from you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more, For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. Then verse 14, the Lord says, the Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. There's God's retribution against the enemies of his people. He has used them to chastise his people, but because they turned to him and pleaded with him for mercy and deliverance, God came with a vengeance, literally as well as metaphorically, against their oppressor. That is our prayer also, that God will deliver us from those that threaten to oppress. What was the ultimate outcome of it all? Verse 35 through 37. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Shar-Etzer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. That night, just as at the Exodus, it was at night that God smote the Egyptians, so it was here God at night smote the camp of the Assyrians. Just as foretold, God had said, I will cause him. You notice in verse 7, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. When he thought he would be safe, beyond the reach of retribution, that's where retribution would catch up with him. We have a God that is merciful. We have a God that is a God of judgment. And the Bible says, blessed are all they that wait for him. He was worshipping his discredited gods. That night, the enemy was smitten. In Psalm 76, verses 1 through 9, Psalm 76, verses 1 through 9, we have a prophetic picture of God as the judge of the earth. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle, Selah. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Selah. So that was the end of the great oppressor. May we not hope in our day that God will look upon us, that as we fulfill the condition of true and sincere repentance, that God will fulfill his promise to deliver us from those that oppress and threaten. Lord Byron wrote a poem about this great incident, the destruction of Sennacherib's host. The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset were seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strewn. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed on the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. And there lay the steed with his nostrils all wide, but through it there rolled not the breath of his pride. And the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf, and cold as the spray of the rock-beaten surf. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail. The tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances uplifted, the trumpet unblown. And the widows of Ashur are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. That's how God dealt with their enemies and delivered them. God willing, next week we look at Hezekiah's sickness and his prayer at that time too, and how God responded to that prayer.